All right, the sermon today, let me give you the title first. The title is, Why Are the Ten Commandments Stated Negatively? And the question is, why are the Ten Commandments stated negatively? If the Ten Commandments are about love, you know it's about love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And why are they stated in a negative way like that? Why wouldn't they say those type of things? Is it because when God gave them in the Old Testament, he was a different God? You know, is this a harsh God back in the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden we come to the New Testament, we have a different God, Jesus Christ, who was patient, kind, and loving, and the old God was a little bit harsher? Is this what the problem was? Is that why they were given that way? When we go through this, we'll find it has nothing to do with any of those things. And by the way, it's a subject for another sermon, but we find that the God that was in the Old Testament is the same one that came in the New Testament. It's not two different people or temperaments or philosophies or outlooks or approaches. It's the same person. But we'll save that one for another day to go through that. But if they're all about love and teaching love and things, then why are they stated in a negative way? And I think it's important for us to kind of break this question apart and go through the commandments and understand why that they're given that way. And there's a purpose and there's a reason for this. It's very interesting. But we'll answer that in just a minute. But first, I want to go back. Let's turn back and go through where the commandments are given, because it's good to read this section of Scripture. Let's go back to Exodus 19, starting in Exodus 19. Because the events surrounding, go back through and pull out all of the different things that happened around giving the commandments, because this was a momentous occasion in the history of man. All the things that were going on here is just incredible. And I think we've read them in the past, but it's interesting to read what took place at this time, all the things that are around it, as these Ten Commandments were given. So let's go back to Exodus and then start in verse 3. It says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And we find this is the tone of how God approached his people. He didn't say it in the sense of, hey, you guys are a horrible people, so I'm just going to give you a bunch of laws. You know what he did is he started this whole process with the intent of what and how he views his people, you and I. And he's saying that you're a special treasure to me above all people, and you'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He's painting a vision of why he's giving these things and how he's interacting with them. So when God deals with us, he's doing this in a super He's giving this in a super loving way when you read that. It's meant to be a calling. It's meant to be, wow, I'm going to pluck you out of, you know, the earth, and you're going to be a special treasure to me. I'm going to value you and treasure you. You're going to be those things. So he's painting that picture to him. And so this is what he said first. He says, tell the people this. The things that go on, the commandments I give you are in this context. That's how I'm giving them to you. And so verse 7, it says, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So we have a vision given by God to the people. They brought to the people, and the people said, yes, okay, you know, we want that too. We will do what the Lord asks, and he brings it back. And we also find, you know, some of the reasons why it was done this way are explained there. Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you. So God was establishing him as the leader of the people there, saying, look, hey, this person is the one that I'm interacting with, and so listen to him. So he was, you know, when you have a group of people like they were back then, stiff-necked and everything like that, they needed to, you know, have a leader establish and know that this is who it was, and you see that this is what God was doing there. So some of the reason he was doing this is to establish those things in the people's mind. Going on, though, in verse 10 says, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, then shall they shall come near the mountain. Right? And so Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. So this was a time of purification because the presence of God was going to be there. And what they did is they set a boundary all around this mountain. You know, like, if you ever seen a police crime scene where you put the yellow tape around, it's like they said, look, here is the boundary around the mountain. Do not go past this. God declared that to them, said, hey, nobody needs to come up here because the presence of God was going to be there on the mountain. Verse 16, it says, then it came to pass on the third day. In the morning, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and the Lord went, and Moses went up. Man, this event... I don't know if you could imagine this. I would love to see, you know, we make a lot of movies these days and all the special effects. I'd love to see them tackle some of these scenes in the Bible and bring them to life because I can't imagine that. You know, the mountain starts to just tremble and shake and then all just billowing smoke like in fire, like the smoke of a furnace just going crazy in the air. And that's just from the presence of God on this mountain. And so, obviously, it's a very momentous occasion. The people felt it. They smelled it. They saw it. They, you know, all the senses were overwhelmed with this presence that was there. And this is God coming down. Now, verse 21, Moses goes up to God, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through the gaze and to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And so we see that he needed to go down and to warn them, please do not cross this, do not try to gaze at God, otherwise they will die. They will basically die. And he went down and told them that. Now, this is the context by which these laws were handed out. There is this trembling, fire, great show, smoke, billowing, all these happenings. And actually, God came down to earth on the mountain and met with a human and gave the commandments. And this is where he says the next few verses. If we go to the next chapter in verse 1, it says, God spoke all these things, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. And then 12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving you. And 13 says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And so we find in this context, in this mighty showing of all of this, that these commandments were handed down by God. This is how they were given. This must have been a significant set of things that God was handing to man for him to do this show, to bring them to this place, to actually come down and meet and to emphasize and make the point. And not only that, put them on some tablets of stone. And we'll find that. Let's keep going on down here. It says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, the sounds of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Right? And so we see this given like that. And we have to read this list. And like I said, not all of them are stated in a negative way necessarily. But if you look at a lot of them, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not do this. The list at first seems like, why are the commandments, if they're all about just love, stated like that, just in a negative way? Wouldn't you say things like, hey, you shall love your neighbor? Or, you know, you shall be kind to him. Why didn't God say those type of things here? Why are they stated this way? Why does it sound like the commandments are stated negatively? And what's the purpose for that? Now, let's continue on the events that going around this, because there's a lot more that takes place coming up. Go down to Exodus 24. Go to 24 and verse 9. And so we continue on with the story. It says, Moses went up, and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And when they saw the God of Israel, there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God and they ate and they drank. Man, this is fascinating. Whenever you see a description of God, and this would be one to actually do a sermon on at some other time, whenever God's manifested or present or his throne, the things that are there are fascinating, like gold that's clear and pure water and rivers and fire and the wheels of his throne, just depicting those type of things. I would love, like I said, I'd love to see Hollywood make movies about that stuff. Like, show us with your special effects what these things are described as. It's fascinating things. And right here we see there's a paved work of sapphire stone. So it's not just his feet, but what's underneath there is, you know, a paved stone work that's fascinating, like sapphire, like really like gems that are there. So our God is not only has amazing glory, but everything around that he is there is the same way too. This is how our God is. And 12, it says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. And Moses arose with his assistant Joshua. And Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are here with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. And now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Boy, 40 days and 40 nights. Go drop down to Exodus 32, verse 15. Exodus 32, verse 15. So he's up there in the mountain in this fire for 40 days and 40 nights. And then it says 15, Moses turned and he went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. This is the only time in all of what God has given, where he actually did the writing himself. When we see it captured in other ways, when it's written down, it's given to people and said, you write this. The Ten Commandments were actually stone written by the finger of God. This is the work of God. Can you imagine that? So there's something about these commandments that are significant. There's something about them that's monumental. There's something about this event that's colossally big. That shows you how important these things are. We tend to just think of them as, hey, there's Ten Commandments here. Great. You know, when we're young and we go to Sabbath school, we memorize them. And then after that, you know, you and I might may or may not know them. I don't know. Could you name all 10 today, you know, in order? So, and I don't mean that to embarrass you. I'm just saying, like, it's kind of one of those things where you say, yeah, there's the Ten Commandments, and we kind of forget about. But this is how he gave them. He wrote them with his finger on stone. He came down from heaven to a mountain, and he met with a man, and he handed them over, and he told them about these things. So there's something about these that are more than just that. More than just, hey, you've got a simple list of 10 things here. Now, what happened, though, next is there was a bit of problem going on. Exodus 32, verse 19 says, so as it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf at the foot of and the dancing. And Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them. Boy, so while Moses is gone, the people made a golden calf. And he asked Aaron, he says, you know, so Aaron, why did you not check the people? Why did you not tell them no? And he said, oh, we just collected a bunch of gold and threw it in the fire, and a cow popped out. You know, he had the lamest excuse. He's taking no responsibility for it. And so Moses comes down from the mountain. Can you imagine, after seeing God, getting this and this momentous event, coming down and seeing the people that quickly going over that way? This is why his anger burned hot. Now, he probably shouldn't have done that, but he threw the tablets down that God had written with his fingers, gave him the commandments, and then they broke. So he was really mad, obviously, at this point. So he came down to the people and had this discussion with them. Let's skip down to Exodus 32, verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Blot me out of your book that you have written. What is that? This obviously means that this is somebody who was given God's Spirit and the promise of eternal life and told about the plan of God, and God has a book of life, and I've written your name into that. And he's saying, look, please forgive them. If not, you know, take me out. I don't want to go there, just me. Take these people with. So Moses understood God's plan. Moses understood the kingdom. Moses had God's Spirit here, and Moses understood the book of life. This is what he's referring to. That's when he says, please take me out. If not, please bring these people too, not just me. And you see what type of a person Moses was as a leader. And that's why God had him there, because he was willing not to just go, hey, how about I just go in, or I'm set up over here. I'm important. I'm all of these things. I'm the big. He had him because he was humble like that. He's saying, look, I don't want to go through to the promised land. If please bring the people, please forgive them too. Otherwise, you know, take me out as well. It wasn't a threat. It was where he thought and how he thought about the people and how he was humble with them. And this is where God, he recognized that, you know, with Moses. In verse, let's go to Exodus 33 and go on in the story. Keep going in the story. Verse 17, Exodus 33, verse 17, says, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Great phrase, right? That's what he says to you and I. That's what he says to you and I. Do you know that? That's exactly what he says to you and I. God knows your name. When he calls you and gives you a spirit, he knows your name. You know, it's the God who has the number of stars out there in the solar system that we can't even number. We have no clue, and whatever number we come up with is entirely wrong. They think it's 20 with, you know, 29 zeros at the end, and you can't even pronounce that. And that's an underestimation of how many stars are out there. You know, I have four kids, and I can't even get their names right. You know, and I'll say the wrong name for one, or, you know, or I'll meet a finite group of people. I don't know about you. I'm horrible with names. I don't know what it is. Some people have a gift for names. I have an anti-gift for names. You know, I'll meet somebody, and then 5 minutes later, I'll go like, man, oh, I just forgot their name. I think I'm focusing on their face and them and everything else that I just doesn't work for me that way. So I have a hard time with names with a small group of people. 200 people, can I get names? I can kind of get them, but I have to really think about it. That many stars, 20 with 29 zeros at the end, God has named every single one. Can you imagine that? So the significance of a statement, when God says, I know your name, it's not just, hey, I can memorize one another. It's if he has the ability to name that many things and remember each one, it's a momentous thing. It's a special thing he's done, and he's named you, and I know you by your name. He said that to Moses, I know you by name. And that's the same with us, the same God who does that. And so Moses had a request back to God. You know, this is an interesting dynamic that we have going on here, right? There's all this back and forth, and he says, look, please show me your glory. Moses says, I want to, you know, I've seen the paved stones that you're walking on. I've seen the smoke. I've seen the cloud. I've seen all the stuff that's going on here. But can I see you? Like, just who am I talking to? And then God said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to, this is interesting. He's declaring, when we talk about the name of God, it's the names that he has are for a reason, and they mean something. And they have a purpose, and they are meaning, and they declare who he is, and his position, and authority, and his characteristics, and all those types of things. And this is what he's saying. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. No man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This is amazing. Isn't that amazing? Hey, go like stand in this little crevice. As I'm walking up, I'm going to stick my hand over you so can't see. I'll walk by and then I'll remove it and you can see the back of me, but you can't see my face. You know, the request and the response and all this is, it's just a very interesting thing. God is in a conversation with Moses here, and Moses is making requests, and God is honoring, and he's saying, I can't do this, but I can do this. And that is how we interact with our God, with someone who's named by him, who he says he knows their name. This is a very interesting thing he's doing. And so he didn't just go like, oh, stop, I am God. He took it into account, right? And he said, okay, I'll do that. It's got to happen like this, though. So it's just a very interesting, you think about these moments, they're pretty touching. They're pretty personal. They're pretty back and forth, God and Moses, and I know your name, and here's what my name is. And yeah, I'll show you some. I can't show you all, but, you know, this is the interaction that's going on here. So the type of God that's here, everybody says, oh, we have a harsh God. That's not who we're talking about here. When you read these things, he's a very kind God. He's very compassionate. He's very loving, gracious. And this is what he says here. This is who he is. All right, let's go chapter 34. Let's keep going. All right, the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets that you broke. So he says, look, let's try this again. Take 2, go get some more tablets, and guess what? I will write them again. It's important here, too, that it says, I will write again. So it's that important for him. He didn't say, okay, you know what I said before. You go ahead and write it. He says, I'll write it again. I'll do it. This is so important to him that he wrote it a second time. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me here on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So he cut 2 tablets of stones like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hands the 2 tablets of stone. And now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. So he's stating his names. He's stating the intent of his character and who he is. That's what he's doing. It's not a vanity thing. It's this is what I stand for, and these are my names. And keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let me, Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Right? And so this is, he's going to do it again. He declares his name, and he's going to write again. Now, going down in verse 10, is an interesting thing. He says, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvelous such as I have not done in all the earth. Observe what I command you, etc., etc. And then he goes on to list and declare 10 things. Right? He says 10. And guess where it starts? In verse 17, you shall not make molten gods for yourself. Then he goes on. The second thing is different. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep 7 days. And then 19, all that's open the womb are mine and every male firstborn. In verse 21, 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day, well, there's, you know, the fourth commandment. And then 22 is you shall observe the feast of weeks and the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And then 23, three times a year. 25, you shall offer the blood of my sacrifice. And 26, the first of the first fruits you shall bring to the Lord. And then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I've made a covenant with you in Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Wait. Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever read or listen to people who are anti-Bible or they're critics of the Bible, you'll find all types of things that they'll find are problems. This is one of them. Hey, God, in fact, I read this morning. I looked this up because I was like, what's the problem here? They said, well, first God came down with the tablets and he gave this list of 10. And then when he came back with the second list of 10, he goes, oh, not quite that list. Here's another list of 10. And they said, wow, God can't even get two lists of 10 correct. That was their criticism. Like, this is a total, you know, he changed the list of 10. Because there are 10 things, and he called them 10 commandments. And they said, look, these are the 10 commandments. There's a discrepancy with the other 10 commandments. And the critics of the Bible say, well, you know, God obviously is a fickle God and doesn't make up his mind and changes things and all this. Other criticism. Now, it's important to note two things here is people misread this because I brought out a couple things before. How do you rectify the first list of 10 and this list of 10? Because the list of 10 that he wrote with the fingers was the same. Here's one. You remember before when he brought up the second set of tablets and stone? He said, I will write with my finger the 10 commandments. So the first list he wrote with his fingers, the second list of 10 he wrote with his fingers. This list here he told Moses to write. Right? He's told him to write it down. So this is not the same list. That's number one. It's a different list. God wrote the 10 list with his finger. This is something that Moses wrote down. Number two is this is a covenant. This is hearkening to a covenant. And what that means is that's different than the 10 commandments. So do you know what a covenant is? Covenant is an agreement between two people. So say you get married, you make a covenant to each other. There's an agreement that's there. And it's based on a number of things to have and to hold and this and to cherish or whatever it is. What he is saying here is I am making, or what he's actually saying is this isn't the complete covenant. He gave him a list of the things that point back to the covenant he had already made. What do those things sound like? Those sound like the law that was given back to Israel before of what the covenant was, an agreement between him and Israel. You know, about the holy days and about the temple and about all the things that you do. And you see, here's a list of things that that point back to those. So the word Ten Commandment at the end is not exactly the right words. The word underneath it is like, hey, the 10 words is what it really means. But it's pointing back to the Mosaic Covenant. So what he's doing is he's saying, the covenant I've given you in detail, these things, let me point back to them. I'm going to remake this. So I'm reaffirming with Israel, this is the covenant and agreement I'm making. A covenant is different than the commandments. The commandments are part of the covenant. But people always say, and this is where people get confused of why the commandments supposedly get done away with is because they equate the two as the same, as in the Ten Commandments were the covenant. Now we have a new covenant and the old one's done away with, and that's not true. The commandments existed before the covenant was made with Israel. How long were the commandments in existence? How long did God have them as part of human existence? From the start. There's scriptures, I don't have it written down here, but I won't read it, but it says, you know, nevertheless, from Adam to here, sin reigned, which is there are commandments that were in place. You can't have sin unless you have a commandment that you're breaking. So God has a spiritual law that was from the very beginning of mankind, always there. You could violate it. Cain killed Abel. There was murder. All these things happened. There were still the commandments were in existence. Now you come to a covenant. And a covenant, there's multiple ones in the Bible, right? So God made one with Abraham. Do you know there's a covenant with Abraham? An agreement. The commandments were part of that. Guess what? Israel, there was a covenant made. It was made up of all these things he's talking about here and the commandments. That was part of it. And then the new covenant. Guess what? The new covenant includes the commandments too, right? So there is a consistency throughout that. But the big thing to understand here, the critics will read this and go, wow, God can't get two lists right. And, oh, you know, it's just ridiculous. So God wrote the first tablet with his finger of the Ten Commandments, and he wrote the second set with his finger, and he told Moses to write these 10 things down, and I'm going to make a covenant with them. So that's a different thing. I just wanted to clarify that because it's easy to get confused sometimes on some of those things, but covenant and commandments are two different things. A covenant is made, and commandments can be part of it, as well as other things. You know, the Ten Commandments are a part of that. But the Ten Commandments have always been there, always existed. He's just writing them down here to have them taught. Okay. Let's keep going. I have a feeling I'm going a little slowly. Let me pick it up. Not pick it up, but let me skip some things and keep going. All right, Exodus 34, 29. Then it says, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone when he talked to them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel, whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil back on until he went back in to speak with God. So this is amazing. No wonder people were scared. I mean, Moses comes down and his whole head is glowing, you know, or it's... Whenever you see that in a movie, they're about to explode or something. But, you know, this is what was going on. His whole face is going, and Moses didn't realize it. So imagine all the looks he's getting. He's like, what, do I have something out of place? Is my head? You know, his whole face is glowing. So that's from being in the glory of God. He comes out like that. This is what happens, and his face is shining. So this is a really, really different set of events. And the point, and the reason I went through that is to just show you, because we've read this before, but the significance of giving these 10 things is this big. There must be more to them than just, here's your simple list of don't do this, and that's kind of how we think of them. You know, the event is, this is the only thing. The covenant wasn't written by God's finger. The 10 commandments were. It's the only thing that God actually wrote himself. Moses took down the covenant. The covenant was captured by man. During the giving of this Ten Commandments, God showed his awesome power. He even showed part of his glory. And the events surrounding the giving of the commandments were filled with a bunch of dysfunctional events and people, right? Carnal people sinning and violating them. You know, and God punished some of those things. God had mercy. Can you imagine this, what God is doing and coming down and showing his power, and then you got all these people just going off and doing dumb stuff? Like, this is a very, very kind of, this is how it is with mankind, and God is long-suffering and worked with them. But this is just a super interesting thing. The giving of the actual law, people were violating it as well. And at the same time, some of them, or someone like Moses, had God's spirit, and he understood the intent and what was going on here. He asked for judgment, mercy, and faith. He asked for the weightier matters of the law. He knew these things. So this is one of the most momentous events in the history of man. God actually coming down to earth, writing something on stone, and handing it to a man. Hasn't happened. This is where it happened. So, like I said before, so when we read about in the New Testament, though, these commandments sound different. So Matthew 22:37. We think, wait, this is a whole different set of things. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so Christ is summarizing as well the Ten Commandments. The first four are about loving God. The last ones are about loving your neighbor. And he's saying the law and the prophets, all these things, this is what it's about. So why isn't it phrased that way? If that's what it's all about, why isn't it exactly phrased that way? You know, it's an interesting thing. There is a dual nature of God's commandments. There's a dual nature. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that they're written a certain way that you could give them to any carnal group of people, tribe or nation, doesn't have God's spirit. You could give them the Ten Commandments, and they could do them as they're written. And guess what? They would benefit from them. They would reap what is there. And you know what? That's the reason why they're written this way. Who did he give them to, number one, to start with? Ancient Israel. Were they converted at the time? They were not. And so there is a dual nature here. And this side of it is that I could give you a list that looks like this, and any carnal nation could do that. I could not kill somebody, correct? Do you know, it's odd that there's nations where things like that are not even illegal. On one of my business trips, I was in India, I think it was, and the debate raging on the front page of the newspaper was, should rape be made illegal? And coming from a Western society, you know, over here, you go like, what kind of debate is that? The same with killing. Do you know, some nations, I'm not saying killing is technically legal anywhere, but there are laws in some countries where there's reasons why it's okay to kill. Oh, you know, they call, you know, they have a certain law themselves, and they say, well, if they think it's adultery, then it's an act of mercy to kill that person. And so it's interesting to see societies that don't do these things go a certain way. But have you ever seen, and there have been societies that have picked up the Ten Commandments and live by them, and guess what they come out as? They come out with as a law-abiding society. They come out with some standards. They come out with a different mindset. They come and they go a different direction. So stating them like this, as a list of don'ts mostly, is for the start of a nation or any people or tribes. You could go in the middle of the South America if somebody's never encountered culture of Western society, give them this list. If they start doing them, not killing, not committing adultery, not coveting, guess what they would do? Their whole tribe and society would be changed and different. They would benefit from them. Would they get them completely? Not necessarily. So this is why there's actually a dual nature to them. There's a brilliancy in the basic 10 that any society, they can apply from them and benefit from them. You know, think of it like this. You know, you start out with kids in preschool, and you want to teach them the rules, right? Little kids, you know, kids who are hyperactive, and they've had too much sugar, and they're running around and this, and, you know, they don't have a care in the world. You know, would you start with, hey, you know, we must all think about each other and how to best get the most potential out of the person. You know, the person's often running. No, you say things like, you know, Billy, don't hit her. You know, or don't take other people's toys. Right? When you think about it, it's like that. You've got people starting. You don't, you know, today we want to go, oh, but we would treat them like adults and sit down and talk about, yeah, you can talk about things as you go, but there's a point where you start where you just say, don't hit people. Hey, Billy, don't punch her. don't steal somebody's lunch. You know, you say it like that, and guess what? Okay, I can follow those rules. That's when you start. That's what I'm saying. There's a dual nature. There's a simplicity that they look like, but you can apply them to any people in a carnal nation. And guess what? It'll transform them as a nation. But it doesn't bring them to God's kingdom or God's spirit yet, right? You can do them as a carnal nation, and you can benefit and reap them. Not killing, not adultery, not coveting. You will have a great society based on God's laws. But there's another level to them. You know, the commandments are like a Pixar movie. You ever go to a Pixar movie, and you take your kids, and your kids are like, man, I love this, and they got all the slapstick and the funny stuff like that. But then every single Pixar movie has this theme of all these adult things are thrown in there, right? All these little subtle things that only adults get, or hopefully should get, right? And, you know, so the adults take the kids there, and the kids are laughing, and the adults are going like, that was hilarious. I got that, right? The reference to culture or things or stuff like that. It's like this movie's got two levels to it, right? When you go to a Pixar movie, it's like that. Your kids are having a great time, and the adults are getting the adult stuff out of it. And they do that on purpose. The commandments are like a Pixar movie. You probably never hear that analogy ever again in your life, so. Look, I'm trying, okay? I'm trying. But it's like that type of a movie that's dual. Two things that are there, two levels it's operating on or can operate on. And the commandments are like this. When you receive God's Spirit, you seek to understand the intent then. You seek to get to the behind, right? You seek to understand what he meant by giving that commandment. You don't just stop with that. You don't just stop. Turn to Matthew 5:21. It's exactly what Christ was explaining about the commandments. You don't just stop there. Matthew 5, verse 21. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So we have a commandment quoted here, right? You've heard this commandment. You've heard, don't kill, don't murder. But he says, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. You know, and he says, you won't get out of there until you've paid every last penny. So Christ goes to explain that there is something underneath why these things are given. Why they're given. This is someone with God's Spirit tries to understand this. So when you look at the Ten Commandment that says, you shall not kill, that seems like, wow, have you killed anybody this week? I haven't killed anybody this week. So you're like, yep, I'm good, I'm doing the commandments. And God's saying, no, no, no. When I say that, I actually mean this too. Not only the kill, but everything that leads up to it from the heart. Everything that's in your heart that could lead up to killing somebody is your anger, your swearing, you not making peace, you holding a grudge. All of those things he says right here are encapsulated in that. So there's an actual act. But if you just go, I didn't kill somebody this week, he's saying, that's not what I even meant with all of this. By the time you have God's Spirit and want to know what you really meant, it means all the things that lead up to that, all of the things that lead up to potentially killing somebody. The heart matters. The matters of the heart is what he's addressing. And this is where we begin to see that there's a dual nature to them that way, right? There is the actual, like a nation could just do the thing and would reap it, but then there is what did God mean leading up to that thing happening in the heart and the matter of it. And so this is what I mean by the dual nature of the commandments. Because you don't, you know, and what modern Christianity has done, it says, oh, there's only the intent and forget the thing. And it's like, there's both. There's both of the things that are there. And we see this time and time in the Bible. Turn over to Matthew 19:16. It's again highlighted, and you'll see this theme throughout the Bible many times. It says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good, etc. But he said, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which commandments, he said? Like, which ones? What, when you say commandments, what are you referring to? He says, I'm referring to things like, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? He says, look, those are the Ten Commandments I'm referring to when I say commandments. You know what I'm talking about. And the young man said, oh, all these things I've done. I've done all that stuff. Great. Check, 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 check. And he says, well, what else do I lack? So God then poked this and said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But the young man heard the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Again, what happened? Did he just change what he said is the criteria? He didn't at all. He says, look, I'm referring to those Ten Commandments, right? And the guy says, check, 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 check. But he says, no, I'm referring to the heart of those Ten Commandments behind it. Right? Hey, you got a lot of stuff and you're selfish and would you take care of the poor and all the other intents of what I have said? That's the heart of it. And so he poked the heart and said, go do these things. And the guy said, oh, I can't do that. He was looking for a checklist. He was looking for things to check off. And Christ always said there's an intent behind them that's the real thing, not just that. Not just a checklist. And this guy couldn't do it. He wanted more to the list. That's what he wanted. And so we read in Matthew 5:20, I'll just quote this for you. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We've read that a lot of times, correct? What does that mean in this context? It means exactly that if what they did as far as righteousness goes was just like that man. I check off that I'm doing, yep. I'm doing these things. I came and I kept the Sabbath. I go to church. I have not killed anybody this week. I have not sworn or kept God's name in vain. I have not coveted. You know, all these things, we check them off. And Christ is saying, unless your righteousness goes way beyond that. It doesn't say if your righteousness is a little bit better than that. It says if it does not exceed. What does exceed mean? I don't know if you ever in school, do you ever get a far exceeds or a far exceeds or... You know, you feel really good about that because it's like everybody, their standard, and I did well, but then you exceed, and then you far exceed. He's saying it has to be this much further past all of that. This much further past all of that. So when we think about the commandments and talk about the commandments and live the commandments, we have to measure it against, are we doing our righteousness far exceeding that, just stopping at the checklist? Let's take an example. Let's finish, well, I have a few more scriptures, but let's finish on an example of the dual nature and what we focus on. Let's take one commandment. Let's take the third one, which is, it's a test. You can look it up if you want. Taking the Lord's name in vain. Okay? Taking the Lord's name in vain. We read that commandment in the church. What do we say? What do we focus on? You and I focus on variations of words combined with the word God, the word damn added with it, words that are variants like golly gee, things like this, or any nuance of something that might be like that. And we say, if we don't say those things, then we're okay in keeping the third commandment. That's what we say. Isn't this what we say? This is what we talk about. And we spend a lot of time going on, what's the nuance of that word and this word? Did we say that word correct or not? Or just could this mean that? Oh, I can't believe you took liberty with... Guess where that stops? Guess where that stops? Is that what that commandment actually really means? What is the deeper intent, the heart behind that commandment? Because if we stop there... What are we doing? We have not exceeded the righteousness of the Pharisees. That's what he told us before. If you don't go way past this and get to the intent, the guy had a checklist. So this week, did you say any of those words I had said before? No. Did you keep the third commandment? You failed, actually. You didn't. That is not what it is. Should we say those words? Nope. But when I look at this commandment and what it means, that's probably 1/1000th of a piece of what it actually means, right? So focusing on just that is stopping like the righteousness of the Pharisees. If all we do is talk about the, hey, thou shalt not do this, yeah, I didn't kill my neighbor. Christ again said it's not just killing, it's all of the things behind it, right? The heart of it. And so this commandment's the same. So when we have a idea of a commandment and we talk about it, we focus on it, we speak about it, we study it, if we just stop there, we're not going past the righteousness of the Pharisees. Let me say it that way. We're not going past the first level. The deeper level is what God wants us to think and live and do. So what does this commandment mean? Turn over to Isaiah 48, verse 1. Isaiah 48, verse 1. Isaiah 48, verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel. Number one, they have God's name. And come forth from the wellspring of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord. They use God's name, swear by it. And make mention of the God of Israel. They keep talking about him. But not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city. And they lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former from the past, etc. What happened was, is they had God's name. They talked about God. But they didn't do it in the way God intended. They didn't talk. They didn't act. They weren't anything like God. They didn't represent God correctly. I'll just quote this, but Christ said in the New Testament in Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And not do the things which I say. Why are you using my name? Why are you calling me Lord? But you're not doing anything I said. You know what? That is the intent of this commandment. That is the intent of this commandment. Someone who professes with his lips to honor God and uses his name. God the Father, Jesus Christ, speaks about it. Great words, this. Yet doesn't in his life represent or act. Is taking that name in a vain way. He's taking that in a vain way. You're declaring you're of God. You're declaring you talk about God, but you're not living as God said. Then that's taking the name of God in vain. Taking the name, like in a marriage. Though, you know, a lot of times the lady, not as much anymore nowadays, take the name of the man. You're taking the name of God upon yourself. Not only that, are you speaking about it. But if you don't represent his character, his way, his life, and things like that, then you're doing that in vain, is what that means. This is the deeper meaning behind the commandment. Should we not swear and use his name in a vain way? For sure, we don't do that. But like I said, that's 1/1000th of the things that this actual commandment means. It really means that you take the name upon yourself and you represent the name. You don't act like a hypocrite. Right, let's Mark 7, verse 6. Let's turn there. We'll just do a couple more. Mark 7, verse 6. Mark 7, verse 6. He says, he answered and he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, there's the word vain, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. Wait a minute, there's a command right there. Honor your father and mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down. And many such things do you do. So for them, the righteousness of the Pharisees, could they say that they are honoring their father and mother? Would they go check? Technically? Technically? What they did was something that they should have given to their mom and dad to support them, which is a commandment, you know. They would dedicate it to God as a donation, and say there's a greater good, mom and dad. And what he's saying is, you missed what I meant by honor your father and mother. You missed, did you check? Yeah, I'm honoring you and I told you that, but I'm giving it to the God who's greater. And he says, you missed the whole intent behind the commandment. So one is the righteousness of the Pharisees. Ours has to exceed that, far exceed that, to make it to the kingdom. It can't just stop right there. It can't just be that. People honor me with their lips. They were saying and using the name of God and declaring him great, but they didn't live his way. They didn't live it. They're in violation of it. You know, an atheist in this world who gives up believing in God and mentioning God's name is least likely to violate the third commandment versus someone who's in the church who declares the name and speaks about it but doesn't live the way of life. Think about it that way. Right? Think about it that way. This is a very important, do you see the heart of the matter that's behind that commandment? So when we talk about the commandments and we stop at the literal thing, don't say this word, don't say that word, guess what? That's not the righteousness God is asking us to focus on. Do we not do that? Correct, we don't. But he's asking us to go deeper, deeper than that. Matthew 7:21, last scripture here. We'll wrap this up. We've read the scripture before, but think about it. Using the Lord's name in vain. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, again, right? Lord, Lord, hey, there's God's name. I'm using it, I'm declaring it. Shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness. They use God's name, right? This is a good example. There's a power and authority to God's name. They did stuff underneath it, right? So they're saying, we did all these things. He says, no, but you can't take my name upon your lips. You can't take my name a part of you. You can't be called by my name. You can't talk about me unless it's like I said, like the righteousness and the laws. You can't do it without all of that. That is breaking the third commandment. So, you have to represent the character, the dignity, the office, the greatness of God. Using God's name but not correctly representing those things is how you break that commandment. So, that's just one example. We could take the other commandments, and maybe it's worth doing it some other time. But think about it this way. And the reason I bring this up is, when it says our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, we should get into the Ten Commandments more. And we shouldn't stop at where we have, is the point. We should get into the Ten Commandments deeply and not just go, hey, I didn't say golly this week. I didn't swear. I didn't do this. And check. That's the Pharisees' righteousness. I need to understand what's the intent behind the Ten Commandments. The most momentous event in this world was given in such dramatic thing with the finger writing of God. You know they have to mean more than that. That's what we should seek. And we can't just stop. So culturally wise, let us move past just saying, check, I didn't do these things, and that's where we stop with the Ten Commandments, because the intent of what God says, the dual nature, what he meant by them, is the thing that if we don't start talking and living and thinking and breathing, we're not going to get. So let's not just talk about that, stop there. When we talk about the commandments, number one, let's talk about them. And then number two, let's find the true intent and the meaning behind them so that we're not taking the name and the thing in vain ourselves, but that we're going deep ourselves. So why are they stated negatively? Like I said before, for a carnal people to start with. Great. But they're dual in nature because as Christ said, hey, I want you to get the intent and the heart that leads up to why I said this. That is where you and I focus on.